I wonder what you would think tonight at 58 years of age if I was to say something like this. Feed the baby. You would say the days of miracles are not over. Probably the only baby I'll feed will be my grandchild. But do you really know the significance of that phrase, feed the baby? Feed the baby what it wants. I think that just about sums up society today, doesn't it? And if you do not feed the baby will not grow. And if it doesn't grow, it'll always suffer with an inferiority complex and live a life of defeat. It'll always be in the poor me club. Have you ever been there? Tonight I want to ask you the question. Have you ever wondered why so many professing Christians reveal so little spiritual growth and why they spend years of their Christian lifestyle in defeat? Many do. When I look at the Old Testament and I read again about King David, I see that he was a man of God, and the Bible says he became a man after God's own heart. As a man, he knew desperate defeat in his life. And I suppose if we were to be honest with God and with one another tonight, we've all been knocked for six at some time or another by the devil. He likes to get me for the baker's dozen, 13. Tonight, by God's grace, I want the Holy Spirit to communicate a truth to you that I believe is very relevant. The reason why there is so much defeat in Christians' life and in the Christian church today is because many have received half salvation. And as the late W.P. Nicholson, the great Irish evangelist, used to say, they're only half born. Can you remember when you got converted? I can. That is, when you got saved, when you were redeemed by the shedding of the blood, and you thought everything in the Christian life was going to be just fine. Did that happen to you when you first got saved? Why, you thought Christian people were the most beautiful people that fell out of heaven. And then after a few years of Christianity, you woke up that they were earthy. Oh no, I didn't feel like that. As a matter of fact, the night I got saved, all hell broke loose. But the Bible says in Romans 8:1, that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We can all quote the verse, can't we? Have you quoted the verse? But can you live it? Be careful. Can you live it? It's a wonderful verse of Scripture, isn't it? And most Christians can quote it because they realize that they were saved from the penalty of sin. I know when I first got saved, I had it quoted to me. I used to rejoice in hearing that verse of Scripture read until one day I realized that I was still engaged in a battle. I was involved in spiritual warfare between the flesh and the spirit. And then on Good Friday morning, 1961, after I had been saved from May 1959, on the veranda of the Manly District Hospital in Sydney at 2 a.m., listening to a lovely Christian man die with leukemia, I experienced deliverance from sin. Oh, I had half a salvation up till then. And on that morning, the completeness of salvation became a reality. Oh, I was still illiterate, but I know this. I had moved from pardon to power. Oh, I didn't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't the Holy Rollers love to hear this tonight? I didn't have a Pentecostal experience. I just became alive to what I had already been given. And as the late Dr. Graham Scroggie, he's a great scholar of days gone by, and most Bible students love to quote Dr. Scroggie. Here's a quote from him. He said, too many Christians live on the right side of Easter and the wrong side of Pentecost. The right side of pardon and the wrong side of power. The right side of forgiveness and the wrong side of fellowship. They are out of Egypt, but they haven't reached the land of promise and blessing and are wandering about in the wilderness of dissatisfaction and frustration. How true Scroggie was and is. Is that a picture of you? Oh, you're out of Egypt, but you're still wandering in a wilderness because you have half a salvation. And I believe very strongly that when the Church of Jesus Christ recovers her lost power and vitality, there will be revival. Now, I've read about some of the great revivals, and I've been to lands where there's been great revival, and I've seen a touch of it. But revival will never come anywhere in the world until revival begins where? With the Christian, with you and with me. And when revival begins in you and in me, it will be revival through the Church of Jesus Christ that will be so powerful that the sinner will cry, "What must I do to be saved?" But revival can only come when Christians are living in the joy of full salvation. And how can you live in the fullness of salvation? You can only live in the fullness of salvation when you understand that you've both been forgiven and delivered from sin. Now I ask you tonight, why are so many people sick with this terrible disease of frustration and defeat in the churches? You say to someone, "Not so much in this church, thank the Lord. We're coming alive. There were 60 of you at prayer tonight. And my, you were praying. You were praying down the power in this meeting tonight. You were praying that the Holy Spirit would empower me to preach the gospel tonight, and I thank you for it." But why in some churches is there this attitude of defeat? I've been in some of those churches for crusades. And when I've arrived, some well-meaning brother would come up and say, "Don't preach your heart out here. Nothing's going to happen." And if you took a second look at him, you could understand why. You see, most churches are defeated because most Christians in the church are defeated. Well, I'm aware, as well as you are, about all the stories of experiences of the Holy Spirit we hear about nowadays. But the thing we all need to remember above all else is that the supreme work of God the Holy Spirit is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and to exalt Him as our risen Savior and Lord. Did you hear me? I urge you to look again at our Lord Jesus Christ and see what He has done for us and can do in us by His Spirit every day of our life. You see, this message tonight is urgent because we're fast moving towards revival. And the more we pray and the more urgent we get in prayer, I believe God is going to take hold of us. He's going to turn us inside out and upside down, and He's going to do something through us that we never knew was possible. I couldn't help but be moved as I was listening to Trevor talk about his stuttering. Trevor, I can remember very vividly not being able to put a word together. That's why sometimes when I meet a big word in the Bible and I can't pronounce it at that moment, I usually say wheelbarrow. And the reason I do that is because Satan would love to take hold of that moment and cause me again to stutter. This message tonight is urgent, and I'll tell you why it's urgent. Because the issue is not going to a Pentecost experience, but rather a going back to Calvary. How long is it since you have gone back to your Calvary experience? Well, I met a lot of people when I was going around Australia as an evangelist and overseas, and they would come at me and they would say, "Brother, you haven't had the experience yet." I had the greatest experience of my life when I met Jesus, the Son of God, who died on a cross at Calvary for me. Wasn't that your experience? And I love to go back to Calvary. Why do I love to go back to Calvary? Because when I go back to Calvary, that's where my Pentecost experience became real. Sometimes I read other translations in my study, and I do it to find a clearer meaning sometimes for the hearers. And tonight, seeing that I'm not going to exegete the text, I'd have to use my King James if I was. But just to give you clarification of a beautiful phrase, and it is Romans 6:6 in Living Letters, it reads like this. "Your old evil desires were nailed to the cross with Him. The part of you that loves to sin was crushed and fatally wounded, so that your sin-loving body is no longer under sin's control and no longer needs to be a slave to sin." Now I ask you, when was that part of you crushed? In a so-called Pentecostal experience or in a Calvary experience? Come on! That's where it was at. That's where it was at. You see, the very first thing we see in this verse of Scripture is that deliverance from sin is explained. And Romans chapter 6 speaks very clearly about sin, the sin of the old nature. And the greatest tragedy in the Christian church today, as I see it, is that many professing Christians see the cross of Christ as having dealt only with the fruit of sin and not with the root of sin, namely the old Adam, the old sin nature. For some of these people, the significance of Christ's death on the cross has not become a living reality, and that is why they continue to sin. In Romans 6:1, the Bible says, "What shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid," yells Paul. But beloved, listen very carefully now. The Lord Jesus Christ did not die on the cross for the fruit of rebellion, namely sins. Nor did he just forgive us our sins of rebellion. Oh no! The death of Christ on the cross was aimed at the very heart of our rebellion against his authority, which is at the root of all sin, your old self, your old Adam, and until that old self is crucified with Christ, you are not delivered from bondage. Many Christians are defeated in the poor meat club, and I'll tell you why. Because there are not many crucified Christians. And if you don't believe me, I'll prove it to you after church. You drive your car out the driveway and I'll drive my Beetle straight at you. I'll get a reaction if I hit you. Have you ever seen Christians come to a Sunday service and something like that happen after church on their way out? And have you ever seen the old Adam rise to the fore? Some Christians can get the coat off quicker than anybody else and roll their sleeves up faster than ever Joe Louis could. They've never been crucified. They haven't died to self. I used to see a lot of this when I was a bus driver in Sydney. It used to make me smile. Well, how well do you know Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, blessed verse? "I have been crucified with Christ. I myself no longer live, but Christ lives in me, and the real life I now have within this body is a result of my trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Can you quote that verse? Do you know it off by heart? Do you live it? See, beloved people, Christ's death, which has separated the believer from the consequences of sin as a transgression, has also separated the believer from the authority of sin as a master. And when the believer sees that, he will see or she will see that Christ, by dying for him or her, has completely delivered him or her from the penalty of sin. And if the believer takes a deeper look at the Christ of the cross, he will see that because he is or she is identified with Christ in that death, he or she is also delivered from the power of sin. I'm saying this, at the cross, freedom from sin's ruling power is the immediate privilege of every believer. Let us look again and think again of the cross of Christ, where the deliverance from sin as well as forgiveness was provided, and it was provided for each one of us and for all who will receive Christ. But you see, most Christians have settled for half a salvation, and that is why they are defeated and miserable. But we don't have to have half a salvation. Satan only wants you to have half a salvation. Did you know that? You see, when you and I were converted, when we were saved at our new birth and our adoption, we received a life in which there was no rebellion and no sin. Have you ever thought about that? We received a life in which there is no rebellion, there is no sin. He is the perfect one. He is the holy one. Say amen. Is that the Christ you received when you got saved? That's the Christ I received. You see, the experience of deliverance is a glorious liberty. And beloved, you and I can appropriate the life of Christ and the power of Christ every day in our lives. You see, in Christ we are dead to sin, but sin is never dead to us. You're aware of that, aren't you? When you go out into the workaday world or wherever you go tomorrow, sin will be alive and well. And I know that because every time I drive on the highway, I have to ask the Lord for added grace. Sin is never dead to us, but in Christ we are dead to sin. And beloved, when we get closer to the Christ of Calvary, we are so overwhelmed by His holy presence that we would not dare to allow sin to even try to destroy us. Because you and I have a privilege that is not given to the unsaved person, and it is this: moment by moment, we can draw upon the life that Christ has imparted to us, because He ever lives to intercede for us. Is your salvation only half a salvation? Oh, yes, you have received forgiveness of sin, but as yet you have not known deliverance from sin. I'm not teaching you anything new, actually. I'm teaching you what the Bible says. And when I preach from passages of Scripture like this, I have to tell you, when I go back to Calvary, that Christ has always been involved in the deliverance ministry. Now, I want to share something with you tonight in the spirit of love. I just recently had an accusation leveled at me from the theological college level that I was teaching you, dear people here, Christ plus deliverance. I'm glad I'm not sitting under that theological lecture, aren't you? If Christ hasn't been involved in the deliverance ministry right from the day when sin entered the Garden of Eden, and if He has not been involved in the deliverance ministry on the cross of Calvary and in His resurrected form, then what are we here for? I sat under godly men when I trained. Godly men. And many of you have claimed by faith the death of Christ when you became a Christian and you were forgiven your sin. But I beseech you tonight, by the authority of the Word of God and by faith, to claim the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who indwells you by His Spirit to deliver you from the power of sin. Because until He does, He has, of course, on the cross, but until you appropriate it, you only have half a salvation. Beloved, just as you accepted Christ for pardon, will you now accept Christ for power and accept Him for deliverance and accept Him for victory? You see, I don't have to worry about what Satan tries to do to me, because I have the victory. So do you. And some of you have seen Satan try in the early hours of the morning in the deliverance ministry. But we had the victory in Christ, didn't we? Because Christ is still in the deliverance ministry. See, it's when a Christian has truly died to himself or herself and ceases to have any more confidence in the flesh and knows that there is no good thing in him or her, that the whole of his or her self-life has been nailed to the cross. And when the Christian begins to lay hold of the life of Christ, then that living Christ is revealed through him or her. And beloved, I want to use a word that I detest, because it's been used and wrongly used in so many areas today. That is the renewing that takes place, as Romans 12 speaks about the transformation. But there's more to it than that. When we have nailed the old life and realized that it's been nailed to the cross, and this living Christ is revealed through us, beloved, then that becomes revival. And that is how the church is going to experience the new breath of power and the reality of life. The dear brother who's in the congregation tonight won't mind me sharing this with you, because he was sharing it with me, about a certain evangelist who was pouring the Holy Spirit into people. I never knew you could do that. And he was telling me how this evangelist said to the people, "If you come forward, I'll pour the Holy Spirit into you." And the people were coming with their hands cupped like that, and he was pouring the Holy Spirit into them. I don't know what college he was trained in. Did you know that it's only God the Father and God the Son who can give you the Holy Spirit? If we really want revival in this church, and we really want the power of Christ to be a living reality, then there's something we've got to be doing. As I taught you on Wednesday night, those of you that were here, I taught you about human responsibility. And tonight I want to take it a step further. if you really want revival, if you really want all of this to happen for you that has happened to others because they have been completely delivered, then you must be willing to die. Are you willing to stand up? Come on, stand up if you are willing to die. Why can't you stand? You have half a salvation, don't you want the other half? You think about it, because I'm going to pray in a minute and I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to convict you. All right? If this very night you were willing to stand and say, I am willing to die, I am willing to make it known that I am crucified with Christ, you would have to make that known tomorrow to your friends, to your family, to your workaday world. Why can't you say, I am crucified with Christ, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me and through me? You have a think about what the Lord's laid on my heart to preach to you tonight, because I'm getting very heavy in the heart for revival, and I'm getting very heavy in my heart with the Lord of late that we in this local assembly live as Christians. Live as Christians. Let us pray, and as we pray, I want you to be very honest now. Why is it, Lord, that I've only got half a salvation? Is it, Lord, that I'm not prepared to give up everything for you? Lord, you gave up everything for me. And Lord, I want you to know to this night that I realize for the very first time in my Christian life that I've only had half a salvation. That's not been your fault, Lord. It's been mine. And Lord, I want you to know that I want revival to begin in me tonight. Lord, I don't have any evidence to show you of my Christian life. Lord, I don't have a brother or sister that I've led to you. Lord, I'm ashamed. Lord, I've had no power in my life. And tonight I realize why there's no power there. I've not been willing to say I no longer live, but you live in me. Our Heavenly Father, right now we sense the holiness of yourself in the meeting. The power of the Holy Spirit himself is here to reveal Jesus Christ and to glorify Jesus Christ. We pray right now that we will not be able to escape the conviction of the Holy Spirit, but we will respond this very night. O Lord, speak to us, we pray. Amen. Have you any room for Jesus, he who bore your load of sin, as he knocks and asks admission? Sinner, will you let him in? Room for pleasure, room for business, but for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter in the heart for which he died. Have you any room for Jesus, as in grace he calls again? That's the most theological statement I've ever seen in a hymn. As in grace he calls again. Oh, today is time accepted. Tomorrow you may call in vain. Room for Jesus, King of glory. Hasten now his word obey. Swing the heart's door widely open and bid him enter while you may. Let us sing the hymn and let us respond to the grace of Christ.